Your Bible is the book of Jude, and we're down here in verse number 8. The apostle, I believe it's Jude the apostle that's writing, and he's making a contrast between believers and unbelievers. That's what I get from this. He's writing to the saints, writing to us, reminding us in verse 3, we should earnestly contend for the faith, that was once delivered unto the saints and once delivered in Christ. It's delivered by Him and in Him. It's all about Jesus. We should stand for that. We should struggle for it. And then a warning about men that will creep in unawares, want to take the good things of God and turn them into nastiness. Nasty, nasty ways. And so we're reminded, verse number 5, He's looking to put us in remembrance of some things about those delivered out of Egypt, the believers and the unbelievers, those angels, those, if you will, that did not believe the command and working of God, as Sodom and Gomorrah, they did not believe God and His Word. It all comes down to what God has said and us believing that, holding to it, cleaving to it, knowing that it is so, knowing that it is true. And then we come down here to verse number 8, and that's where we are this afternoon. And the subject still at hand is certain men crept in unawares, okay? Verse number 4. Verse number 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Okay, and that's what we want to look at here this afternoon. Filthy dreamers. We understand that this is the case. It says in Genesis chapter 6, in the days of Noah, and we know that the return of the coming of the Son of Man will be like these days, and be like it was in the days of Lot. We've looked about references about that. In Genesis 6, verse 5, the scripture says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And Jude writing here, I think he's writing about not directly about end times, but we know in these last days that it's going to seducers and evil men are going to wax worse and worse. We have that today, the brethren. We were talking about that in our prayer class about. It seems like in the leadership and just the way of mankind, what's right and what needs to be done, we do the exact opposite of that. We live in a day that's filled with madness about having a consideration of what's holy and righteous, what's necessary for the future. We just don't get it. And the reason that we don't get it as a society and as a nation is because we've just turned away from God, turned away from His Word and His way. It says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 29, the preacher says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." That's the bent that we have. And back in Genesis, in verse number 21 of chapter 8, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor and from Noah's offering unto the Lord," his worship of the Lord and the deliverance that he had blessed Noah and his family with. "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." So the Lord knows and makes a covenant. He's not going to destroy the earth by water, but next time it's going to be by fire. And because of the wickedness of man, filthy dreamers, Jude says. In Romans chapter 1, again, a testimony there of the wickedness of man. And that it says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 30, that these being given over It says in verse 28 that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Every thought is against God. Every single thing against God. Wickedness in every way to do those things which are not convenient. It says in verse number 30 that such are backbiters, haters of God, despiteful. Despiteful. They'll look to take action against those that try to do good things and right things. They'll look to get those that are looking to mind their business and stand for what's truth. The people of God that would take no physical action against anybody, those that hate that way because it represents the Lord, that these will look to get them and do anything to them that they can. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. When you invent something, you got to think about it in your mind first. And then when you're inventing, you go and you try some of those ideas and you think about it some more, back and forth. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. And so they're filthy dreamers. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it says, a man's not defiled but what enters into his body, but what proceeds out of his mouth. What proceeds out of the mouth of these? They're known by the fruit. We've seen that. Jude says that they are filthy dreamers and defile the flesh. The defile the flesh. In Romans, back in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. We live in a day in the state of Colorado this past week. I think it was Colorado. There was a circuit clerk. The circuit clerk made the stand that Colorado's same-gender marriage law was unconstitutional. And they did that as circuit clerk. And then they got, I guess, a judge to uphold that. Because what they were doing is they were giving out same-gender marriage license in total defiance of state law. Taking the law, that's vigilante. For someone at that level to take the law into their own hands. But they continued to do it. They were ordered to stop. And then they got someone of authority to side with them. And next thing you know, other counties were doing it in Colorado. Defiling the flesh. They're bent towards that wickedness that is against God. God designed marriage. We've talked about that. And that's where those relationships are for. So the family can be, and children can be, come from those marriages and such, and it's between a man and a wife, a man and a woman. And that's it. One man, one woman. That's what God has ordained. But these, they're filthy dreamers, in that they defile the flesh. Because why? They despise dominion. That was evidenced right there. And this word dominion here is speaking about, if I understand it right, the government. Despising the government that's been ordained by God. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, you remember Brother Nebuchadnezzar stating here, and Daniel was saying this, and in this portion of the scripture, it says, this matter, talking about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. God has ordained government. God ordained the family first. He ordained government second. And he ordained the church third. The Lord's three institutions. And God sets in rulership whom he will. But Brother Jim, they're wicked and they're evil. Many of them are wicked and evil. That's right. That happens that way because of the great working and plan of God and because of the wickedness of man. Why do we as the United States of America, do we deserve a righteous leader? By no means do we. Because why? We've gone against God. We have the leadership that we have because of our wickedness and going away from God. We deserve the leadership that we have. And we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for the leaders of our nation. We need to understand that, indeed, that God has placed them there, but we need to understand why He's placed them there. And say, well, I don't know if I can pray for him. Yeah, you can pray for the leaders of our nation that the Lord will turn them to righteousness or thwart them in their wickedness. That's what I do. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, could it be that if the people of the nation would repent and turn towards the Lord, that the Lord would relieve us of the wicked leadership that we have? Sure he could. And I believe that he would. But we deserve what we've got. In Romans chapter 13, it tells here plainly about this. And these despise, they despise any authority. See, government shows, if you will, kind of a type and a shadow of the rulership of the Lord. There's that element that's in the family. Parents are given to children to be over them in authority. One of my cousins yesterday was talking about in that which they worked, and they had a responsibility for police. Okay, had the police responsibility. Said that they got calls at times from people that would request that they send their juvenile officer to their house to persuade their third grader to go to school. And he said, absolutely not. He said, he told that one, he said, don't you ever go down there for that. That's not your work and not your job. He said he went down there and he told them, you need to get your child straightened up and discipline your child to get them to do what they ought to do. That's your responsibility. They'll put me in jail. They'll put me in jail. He said, that's the weakest thing I've ever heard in my life. He said, it's your job, and you need to have authority over them. Because, see, if a child does not submit, if they're not brought to submit to the authority of the parents, then they're likely to not submit to the authority of the law of the land nor to the authority of God. That's the way the design is. And these are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh and they despise dominion. In Romans chapter 13, we read here in verses 1 through 5, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We can believe that. If what they tell us to do does not go contrary to the Scripture, then we're to obey them in it. It's the way that it is. It's of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Got to remember that. What if they tell me to do something I don't want to do? Well, if it's not illegal and it's not against God's law, then you and I are to obey, being good representatives of the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, resisteth the ordinance of God, middle of verse 2, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's pretty strong, isn't it? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the authority that they have to do what they do? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. We do well. There's no reason for the law officer to visit your house or to call us down in public. Listen to this. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Yeah, law enforcement is the minister of God. Isn't that what it says? Yes. He is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Yeah, he's armed. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We're to be good citizens. And we're not to be disrespectful of those that attend to the law. Now, I know that something that's here is that, well, these law officers, they're men, and they can be as corrupt as the rest of the world. Don't you know that the Lord knows that? And don't you think that the Apostle Paul knew that? Because what book are we reading this out of? Was not Rome corrupt in this day? Very corrupt. And so the Lord doesn't say this and give us this into the Scripture, totally ignoring that there could be corruption within. And we, I believe, as appropriate in the legal system that we have, if we would run onto something that's not fair, we should go about dealing with that through the means that are at hand in the law. That's we're to abide by the authority. If those that are ministering that are going against the law, then we're to deal with it in that way. But we're not to deal with it on our own. We're not to take it up ourselves. But we're to be respectful. And until they would tell us to cross what the Scripture says, we're to be obedient in it. That officer, that police officer, that sheriff's deputy, that highway patrolman is the minister of God. Point blank. Period. And these despise that dominion. May we not be found in that way. They're there for good. If we obey, it's funny to go out on the interstate. I had a fair amount of it when I was taking Mom and Dad back and forth. I went and got them and took them back. So I got two trips there and be driving down the road, got it on cruise, tooling down through on the Cumberland or I-75 or I-64, and somebody's running along there with you, you know, in front of you or over here in the passing lane, or maybe I'm in the passing lane, they're over here, and all of a sudden they put on the brakes. The next thing you know, there's an officer sitting there, and we're not speeding. Boy, why are you putting on the brakes? Because a police officer, because a highway patrolman sitting over on the side of the road. He's over there. He doesn't have his lights on. He's off the road good. Nobody's broke down. Why put on the brakes? Why put on the brakes? If you're being obedient, there's no reason to put on the brakes. Keep on sailing. But if we're guilty, maybe we might give ourselves away in that, huh? And then here, beyond this, and there's kind of a progression here that we see, filthy dreamers thinking, defiling the flesh by pursuing wickedness and sinfulness, despising the government, the dominion at hand, speak evil of dignities. I believe that this goes on and is another step of progression that's accounted here, that there's a despising of the Lord, that which is righteous. This is what came to mind in a couple thoughts here. The Lord says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's just saying the name of the Lord, or euphemisms for the name of God, just empty, not connected to anything. Saying God's name just out in the air. It's one thing to say, Lord, help me, or God, help me. It's another thing to be frustrated in something and say, Lord. Or God, or to be marvel at something and say, God, look at that. You know, that's taking God's name in vain. We should not do that. Or other euphemisms that are there. We don't need to speak evil of the Lord and taking his name in vain. In Exodus 20, and there in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He won't let it pass. In Deuteronomy, it's reiterated the same way. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I think some of the brethren, we were talking about it, and something that just really stands clear in my mind at 9/11 and all that footage that we saw of the towers coming down and the Pentagon and that in Pennsylvania and the plane crashing and all that terrible time, those terrible events. But those people that were running out of Manhattan, we don't know. We don't know the case with any particular soul, but the case generally with man is that many are on the broad way and few are on the narrow way. But that cataclysmic event of those towers falling and those planes flying through the Twin Towers and that all coming down, people are running down the street. My God, my God, my God, my God. They're crying out for the Lord. They've been stripped down of any courage or any boldness against God that they have, and now they're found here being threatened, and many of them possibly don't even know the Lord, but they're crying out to him, and it's nigh unto being in vain. You hear what I'm saying? Because they don't want to yield, the sinner doesn't want to yield to the Lord in their life day to day to day, by taking God's side against themselves. But then when there's a great calamity and catastrophe at hand, they want help. That's almost like that's part of that. It's programmed in man. You know what I'm saying? Because that's what they're... I mean, how much of that we saw and heard? My God, my God, God, God. They're crying and crying and crying because it's so terrible. I'm not saying it wasn't terrible. It was terrible. And they had fear of death. But because they have no relationship with the Lord, they cry out here at the end, and it's even possibly it could be considered a vain way. In Psalms 139, this is an interesting passage. Psalms 139. Let's back up here to get the thought. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The psalmist declares, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. The creation of the Lord and the giving of life. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. Now see, that's not taking the Lord's name in vain. Because that's a praise unto God. See that? It's connected with that sentence. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, speak evil of dignities, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Let that not be numbered and accounted among us and among the Lord's people. And then in Psalms 148, speaking evil of dignities, no, it should not be. It should not be amongst mankind. But it should be, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 148, that this should be what should come from mankind, from men, women, and boys and girls, from our mouths, is that which is along this line. Praise ye the Lord, Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Not speak evil of the holy. Not speak evil of the dignities, but to praise him. Let them praise the name, verse 5, of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. He's set the line of demarcation for things, hadn't he? Praise ye the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Stormy wind fulfilling his word, right, Brother Mark? That's with Jonah, right? Verse 10, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above all the heaven and earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. Let it not be found amongst his people that we would speak evil of dignities. But that's the way it is with these certain men crept in unawares, despising the way of the Lord. They have evil thoughts, filthy dreams, defiling their flesh with their wickedness and sin, despising the government that the Lord has set above and speaking evil of dignities. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers, back in Jude 8, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Here's a contrast. Yet Michael the archangel, okay, that's the greatest angel that we know, isn't it, is Michael the archangel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now there's a couple things here. We've got the historical point, okay, that's at hand, that this is there's an element. This is new information, okay, from the standpoint of the chronology of the scriptures. Did you know that Michael contended with the devil about the body of Moses? Did you know that? Well, when we get here to Jude, we find out. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 34, and we'll read here. Let's see what we have about that in the scripture, as much as there is, before we understand or take and tie to that what Jude has given us. And so how does Jude know that? Well, he knows that either historically amongst the Jews, and then the Lord touched him and inspired him to write it, or the Lord just gave it to him outright, that he knew it from the Lord to write it. And we know that it's so. We know and believe that it's true. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we read this about the end of Moses' life. Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, as the Lord had told him, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. And so this is before the children of Israel enter in. It's before they've taken Jericho, where Rahab is going to be. And Moses had smote the rock twice rather than talking to the rock to give the children of Israel water. He was not only rebellious in what he did, but he was antagonistic in the words that he said. And the Lord said, because of your disobedience, you're not going to go over into the land. You're not going to take this people into the land. Moses is one of that earlier generation that is not able to go over into the land. Isn't that something? Joshua and Caleb are the only ones, and the ones that are younger than 20, they went over. They're the generation at hand. And so Moses goes up, and Moses entreated the Lord that he might forgive him. And the Lord said, "We're not going to talk about this anymore. You're not going over. So there, that tells us that we can take anything to the Lord, and even in chastisement, we can go to the Lord. But we need to listen to the Lord. And the Lord said, "No, you're not going over." And so he is able to go up to Pisgah to see all this land. Verse number 2, and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. So he could see a long way, couldn't he? And the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Because God said he was going to. And Moses did die. And he buried him. Who? The Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. So the Lord took Moses up, and he died there before the Lord after he was allowed to see the land. And the Lord took him and buried him. And didn't show anybody where that was at, where his sepulcher was. Listen to this. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and he was weak and feeble and had a bad heart and was just barely got up the mountain. No. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. He was in fine health, but it was his time to die. And the Lord took him on to himself. Tell you what, if you and I don't think that our lives are in the hands of the Lord, we need to redo our thinking, because our lives are in the hands of the Lord. And Moses, from the physical standpoint, was not ready to die. His body was not wore out. But it was time for him to go on to be with the Lord. The children of Israel wept for Moses, verse 8, in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as the Lord commanded Moses. Listen to this. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What a testimony. And he was a man, but he certainly was blessed to the Lord, wasn't he? And the Lord used him greatly. A man that said that couldn't speak. A man that had been a murderer. The Lord used him greatly. And in all the signs, verse 11, and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and all his servants, and all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now, this is speculation, or what we suppose from what's written. They mourned for Moses 30 days because they got the word that he went up on Nebo to Pisgah to die. But had Moses died in their presence and died at their hand, what do you think would have happened? Probably wouldn't have been good, would it? And not to be morbid or gross or anything, but not at all. But you remember when the Ayatollah Khomeini died? Some of you maybe remember that. He was in Iran, and the Shah fell there, and that Ayatollah came up, and then we had the 170-some people that were taken hostage. He was over all that. When he died, they nearly destroyed his body in their mourning by passing it all through the streets of Tehran and all that. I remember seeing footage of that where they would just pass his body off and off and off. They got a hold of the Ayatollah's body. And not to accuse Israel of doing something like that, but they would have possibly looked to worship Moses. And the Lord knew that. And the Lord knew that he wanted Joshua to lead his people. So he took Moses up to Nebo, and he showed him the land. And there Moses died before the Lord, and the Lord took and buried Moses. So then we come over here to Jude, and I believe he did that for the sake of the people, for the sake of the nation. No doubt, had they even taken Moses and done well with him, and which I would expect that they would, and buried him, certainly his sepulcher could have become a shrine unto them, couldn't it? And the Lord knew that. I believe that's the reason he did it. And you know who else knew it? Satan. Satan also knew it. Satan knew where the Lord buried Moses, and he went to take him, evidently, take his body. To take it out there and to bring that body to Israel, that it might be a snare. Because we read here in Jude 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. The devil wanted that body. Moses is going on to be with the Lord, but the devil wanted that body, and Michael is there to keep him from getting it. Isn't that something? And so we know about this. Now, the greater thing that we're to learn, not just that history point, but Michael's got all cause to tell Satan that what he's doing is wrong. He's got every position to say what you're doing is wicked and evil, and God has buried him here, and you need to leave him here, and that's it. But Michael, instead, he takes the high road, and it's an example to us, and that's the reason the Lord's given us this, and Brother Jude is writing this to us. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, which he would have been justified in doing in a sense, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. God has done, the Lord has done what he has done, and I and you, Satan, and everybody else needs to receive it and accept it. God buried Moses here, and this is where Moses stays. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. And see, it's a testimony to us in this fashion, in this way. We make judgments based on what God says, not what we say. We say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what Michael said. The Lord said, thus saith the Lord. He is here. The Lord's buried him here. The Lord rebuke you in this wickedness, Satan. His body is buried here by the Lord, and it's to stay here. He doesn't bring against him. I know I'm saying extra things, but he says, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, how did Jude know that? Well, the Lord gave it to him, didn't he? And he gave it to him so that we would have it. So now, when we hear in the scripture of this, and I don't know a particular account. I think maybe David says it, and maybe Abraham or David, where there's a contention at hand between a man, a child of God, a man of God, and somebody else. And they would say, the Lord judge between me and thee. See, it's the same kind of thing. The Lord rebuke thee. Or if I'm taking this position of what I believe the Lord says, and you're contrary to it, the Lord judge between us. The Lord rebuke thee. And it tells us about our speech and about our conversation and what we should say. We need to take the stand of the Lord. Michael the archangel contended with the devil about the body of Moses. He doesn't say railing things against him, but he says, the Lord rebuke thee. Rather than despising dominion, rather than speaking evil of dignities, the word of the Lord stands so. The next verse says this. We'll read it and we'll close. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Delving into spiritual, when they have no spirit themselves. But they speak from this standpoint, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. That's strong language, isn't it? To say somebody is behaving like a brute beast. But without the Spirit, that's where we're at. We'll close right here for now. We'll pick it up next time. May the Lord help us that we do well in our answer, in our conversation, our witness to the world. Take Michael's example. The Lord rebuke thee. You're not to be doing this. You're not to. This needs to be left the way the Lord left it. And he says, the Lord rebuke thee. The word of the Lord. That's all what we always need to hold forth. The Lord says this. The Lord says that. And that's what we need to abide by.